Okay, today is Sunday, March 27th, 2022, and I say Shavuot Tov to everyone. And Baruch Hashem, the weather has improved, and maybe our spring is beginning. Regarding the funeral of Reb Chaim Konevsky, a number of people have asked me. Suddenly, this individual who we thought was only known to our world, he encaptured all of Israel, whether a 500,000 at his funeral or 750,000, it's immaterial. But all the newspapers and the TV, the radio, and why? So I want to tell you, a letter surfaced. The letter is dated December 24th, 1970, and a gentleman named M. Rowe from Switzerland contacted Professor Shaul Lieberman and asked him who he would recommend for the Rothschild Prize. Evidently, they were giving out a prize for someone who was a Talmud Chacham and published, and Rabbi Lieberman recommends Rabbi Chaim Konevsky. And he speaks about his book on the Rambam, and he says that this volume alone, he's given sources, everything that's being published now, and they try to understand the Rambam, everyone has to refer to Reb Chaim Konevsky. So here you see Reb Shaul Lieberman recommending Reb Chaim Konevsky, and I think on one level, there was no greater Bucky in our generation than Reb Chaim Konevsky. He was compared to the Rocket Sheva, and he was compared to the Rocket Sheva. And I know that there were Favafana Rambams that they couldn't find a source for, and he found it in Midrashic literature. So there's an unbelievable amount of Bekiyot. Number two, I think people, we have to understand that in the state of Israel, there are, let's say, 7 million Jews. Out of that 7 million, Haredim, Datiyim, and Mesoratiyim, I think you go up to close to 5 million, if not more. And, you know, the Malach taught every Jew, I don't have the time now to talk about it, but you've heard my Divrei Torah. What does it mean? I heard from the Rav. I mean, it's the Malach taught, and then he pinches you, you forget it. But it means that within us is the ability to love and feel inspired by Devar Hashem, by Torah. And all these Jews who have that feeling, the loss of Rav Konevsky was heavily felt. And then I think there's a third factor. You see, a Hasidic Rebbe, outside of the Lubavitcher, could not have the same impact because, by definition, take the Gera Rebbe. Gera Rebbe is the largest Hasidic in Eretz Yisrael, and there's no question his impact is limited to his own Hasidim. Right now, there's a bit of a split, the first time ever in Gera history, but it doesn't go beyond his Hasidut. The Belzer Rebbe, who's more open than the Gera Rebbe, but by definition, his influence is limited. Lubavitcher already was not just a Rebbe. He rose above Lubavitch. He was a spiritual leader for every Jew in the world, and to a certain degree, even for Gentiles. It's amazing what one individual could achieve. And when you come to the Litvish world, Rav Shach did not have this type of influence because he was cold-hearted, kulo agudat Yisrael, we'll put it that way. He didn't see beyond agudat Yisrael, and ultimately he didn't see beyond the Litvish agudat Yisrael. And I don't know if to elaborate. Plenty of machlokes developed when Hasidim were not good, and Shas was not good, etc. Reb Chaim Konevsky was a Klal Yisrael person. He was an agudist, absolutely. But he was open to everyone, and people went to see him. He was available, and you had Shasnikim, and you had Mizrachistim, and you had plenty of Chiloniim, too, who consulted him. And I think another factor that added to this was his wife and daughters. They were well integrated on the Israeli scene. And his wife became like a Hasidic Rebbe to a certain degree. And there too, there were TV reports already in the 70s. I remember seeing crowds lining up to consult with, like, a bracha, and some women with their hair covered, other women without their hair covered. And it was a sight to see, and that's Klal Yisrael. And I think in his death, we all feel orphaned. When Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach died, I remember too, I was at the funeral, and I can't say I wasn't close to the mitah, but I was covered hamet, and within walking distance of my house. I live in Rav Berlin, and the funeral was in Shari Chesed, or began in Shari Chesed. But I saw a crowd there, Charedim, Datiyim, Mesoratiyim, Ashkenazim, Sfadim, and it was that same feeling that this was a Rav that we all could relate to, and that's Rav Chaim Kanievsky. I got questions I enjoy. He had certain chumras with the watch, for instance. He was upset when a man walked in. I think David Goldus walked in wearing a watch that you had to take it off. And people asked me why, and he held that was a woman's begging. But even that in the year 2022, he could have those feelings, to me that was unique. I love a Jew like that, who's living absolutely in the past. And if we live in the past, we have a future. Our problem is Gantz lives in the present, and if for him there's no past, then obviously there'll be no future if that man has more power. But all right, we'll leave out politics. I just wanted to answer that question and once again dedicate the shir in Reb Chaim's memory and Batsheva, his wife's memory. There's a beautiful video that has surfaced where he's saying Birchat Hashach and she's sitting opposite him and answering Amen to his brachat. And it's a very moving sight to see. And Yiddishkeit so natural. And that halavai, we should achieve it with our students, our children, and all our generations in Klal Yisrael. Bring them back to be an Am Segula once again. Okay, some other small question, which is from Monday's class, but let me answer now. I know I accomplished it. I have a big problem. We're going to come to it tomorrow. How does Satmar Rav contradicts himself? And why is did he ever influence anyone to become a Satmar? Well, as far as I know, his main thrust was on a good Yisrael. He obviously understood that Aaron Rakefet is not going to become a Satmar. Did he have much success? No. His success was from within. They reproduced one Satma Hasidah when she died. The New York Times had an article, though, if my memory is correct, and it's in the last few years, a Holocaust survivor, when she died, she had over 2,000 direct descendants. So that's where Satma had success. Some of the Malachim, as I mentioned, did become Satma, and some of the Malachim, Baruch Hashem, live in Eretz Yisrael, and they're the most active, wonderful Jews we have in the religious Zionist movement. But that was Satma. As far as Rosh Chodesh, I'll deal with that tomorrow, but Jack, I can tell you, the question is not answered. I know the Nefer, Rav Chaim Lozer Volks, it was Kalish Rav, if I'm not mistaken, and Wax, I think the last name was pronounced, I have him already as part of the woke generation, and he was an Adam Gadol, and I heard about him many times. I believe I heard about him from Shmuel Lezavok in YU, Telza, but he was an Adam Gadol. Okay, anyway, now we're coming into a very fascinating question, a question that haunts us, and I'll start off with the Melamed Lahoil. From there, I'll go to Reb Moshe, and from Reb Moshe, I'll go to Reb Menashe Klein, because Reb Menashe Klein quotes Reb Moshe, so we can do Reb Moshe first. And after Reb Menashe Klein, I'll come to Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. Now, today, you see the whole question of kahuna. Does anyone really feel kahuna today? And I can tell you for Friday morning, And Friday was a very difficult day for me. My street was already blocked off at 5 a.m. I didn't get to Gris, and my work backs up that way, and it doesn't make me happy. And I was fenced in, and the pouring rain, and here we have our 5:30 minyan, and we had a mob scene, and we had about 7, 8 kahanim. I don't recall the last time I heard Birchat Kahanim, somebody caught them, they're all running. Then I found out my own grandchildren, some great-grandchildren, also ran in the rain. So Baruch Hashem, Kohanim are around. But all right, this is Eretz Yisrael, and Kohanim know they're Kohanim. The Rav was very makpid, and I believe I write about this in my work on the Rav, quoting Rebbe, but I heard it from him many times. It's a whole shaila if a Mechalel Shabbos can duchen. Here, you want a chazan to daven for the Omid. I'm always, if someone's Mechalel Shabbos, you give Malia Mela. It's a Jew. But to daven for the Omid, Ritzevach, Litzenu, and he's a Mechalel Shabbos, I have my own reservations. So a Kohen, if he's a Psul Kohuna, he's not allowed. He's a Halal, etc. But he's married to a Grusha, married to a Gioret. But what about a Mechalel Shabbos? So there's the Achronim already discuss it. The Rav said in the United States, every Kohen should be encouraged to duchen. He spoke about the whole question of chinuch in Kahuna. You'll see this also. A lot of Achronim deal with it. Is there a concept of chinuch? Do you take a little kid up to duchen? And the Rav said in the United States, encourage the children to duchen. Why? Because in America, you'll never know if you're a Kohen or not. This way, the Kahuna will be known. And the Rav told the story. This I quote also in the Rav. The Rav had a good sense of humor, can entertain an audience. So he told the story. The first time I was Mesadik, I'm quoting the Rav, the Eshtemol Habich Given Mesadik Kedushin in America. The first time, he says, so he's writing, he said, I got my introduction to America. He's writing the Ketuvah, and he turns to the Chassan, and he asks him, are you a Kohen, a Levi, a Yisrael? And he said, the Chatan looked at him as if he stepped off the moon. He didn't know what the Rav was talking about. So you see, this is very, very important. Now, because of the lack of knowledge of Kahuna, when someone is brought up in Kedusha V'Tara and he's a Kohen and he Birchat Kahanim and he knows he's a Kohen and he gets a Kahuna, the Aliyah, we have a Kohen in our shul every Monday and Thursday. If there are 52 weeks in the year, maybe 2 weeks a year there's another Kohen pops in. But for the 5:30 minyan, Itai Hagiti, that's his name. He's a nephew, a great nephew of President Zalman Shazar. So Itai always gets the Kohen, and he knows he's a Kohen. But when someone, he doesn't understand, you know, a typical American, a typical Russian, all right, he heard he's a Kohen. Marrying a Gioret, marrying a Gerusha is my symbol chol yom. You have to be happy he's marrying a Jew. And this is why this question comes up so often in modern times. It did not come up in the past, but today it's my symbol chol yom. My brother just called me and told me a story with Rav Moshe Feinstein, where there were one of these questions, etc. Now, Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, they just celebrated at Bar Ilan. As I mentioned last week, there was a whole conference on Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, and it's 100 years since he died. He died in 1921. I'll come back to my lectures that Jack referred to. I gave a survey course. I used to give a one-year course in BMT, in Mechwala, the history of Torah in modern times. In the Kollel, I did the survey course in 3.5 years, 4 years. And I dealt with Rav David Tzvi Hoffman. In other words, I didn't just discover him last week. I dealt with Rav David Tzvi Hoffman in depth. I actually taught descendants of his. And Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, it's fascinating because German Orthodoxy was no different than so-called modern Orthodoxy today. the problems we have today were very similar to the quagmires that they faced in Germany before World War I. And here, when Reb Dassey Hoffman became dean or head of the rabbinic seminary, you had a tremendous Talmud Chacham, Hungarian origins, and a tremendous disciplined Western scholar with a PhD. And he was the right man in the right place at the right time. What's fascinating is that World War I changed the picture of German Orthodoxy. And we've spoken about this many times. It has very serious implications. Just Friday, just Motzoi Shabbos at my minyan in the parking lot, people came early, and there are a number of second generation people who davened there, and this is what they were talking about. World War I, the German army conquered Poland, parts of Lithuania, White Russia. When they came in, they were the nicest soldiers in the world. The Russian, the Jews who had been subject to so much persecution, were overwhelmed by how wonderful the Germans were. And this is why with World War II, no one could believe what was going to happen. They said, the Germans, fine, they'll conquer. We're better off with the Germans than we are with the Russians, than we are with the Communists, than we are with the Ukrainians and all the anti-Semitism. And it was a tragic era, but it was an era that we can comprehend very well. Now, what happened when Reb David Tzvi Hoffman died as a result of World War I, what happened? They conquered these territories, and immediately they brought in Jewish chaplains from the German army to help the local Jewish community. So you wind up having rabbis Kalbach, the whole Kalbach family, the Rosenack family, and you can go on and on talking about famous German rabbanim who were lieutenant colonels, colonels in the German army, and they came into Lithuania, and they would have German Jewish soldiers help them. They organized the schools, the education, the refugees, all that had to be done. Now, but something else happened. These German soldiers, the Frum Germans, were now exposed to the Litvische Torah world, and it had a big impact. And when Rav David Tzvi Hoffman died, they could not appoint a successor who was German. They needed someone who had Litvische Warmkeit, warmth, understanding, knowledge. And you know who succeeded Rav David Tzvi Hoffman? Avraham Eliezer Kaplan, Rav Kaplan. And they loved him. He was a Slabodka graduate. He brought in Litvische Musa. He mastered Rav Shimshon Feil Hirsch. He was a wonderful synthesis of Torah from Lithuania and German Torah in Derech Eretz. But Ein Mazal Yisrael. When he was called up to the Torah, he was called up, Yamot, Harab Avraham Eliezer, Ben Harab Avraham Eliezer, his father and son, what does that tell you? His father died before he was born while his mother was pregnant. His father was a chavruta of the Chafetz Chaim in his childhood. His father died at 33, and Rabbi Eliam Kaplan, the head of the rabbinic seminary, Hildesheim's Berlin rabbinic seminary, died at the age of 33. And that's when, in 1924, he was succeeded by the Sri Deyesh, by Rav Weinberg. Rav Weinberg already was in Berlin. He was working a doctorate, had completed his doctorate. He was well known, and he too combined the Litvische Welt with the German world. And he's the one who became the rector and remained, the Sri Deyesh remained there until, lo aleinu, World War II, when by miracles he survived. He was in the Warsaw Ghetto, and the story is legendary. But that's the story of the seminary. Rav Weingart used to say, the Shidi Eish used to say, you can't be a Talmud Chacham unless you study first in Slabodka.
Weingart,
you used
the name Weingart, which was his student.
Rabbi Weingart, thank you, Mark. Rabbi Weinberg used to say, you can't be a Talmud Chacham unless you first studied in Slabodka, in Telz, in Radin, the Europäische Derech Mir, and you see, he could never leave his youth. There was a synthesis later, but he recognized that the Litvische Welt had more to offer than just learning in Hildesheimers. And all right, that's a little survey so you should know where Rav David Zvi Hoffman fits in. It's fascinating because people often wonder what would have happened with German Orthodoxy had World War II not ended it. And you all know that Baruch Ber Leibowitz's famous essay, Tshuva, on whether you're allowed to go to college, and he viewed Rav Hirsch as a bidyeved. He says, Rav Hirsch, Hagon HaTzadik, but that was only a bidyeved because he wanted to save German Jews from reform, etc. But he didn't view it as Rav Hirsch's pristine viewpoint. Anyone who studied Rav Hirsch knows that according to Rav Hirsch, if you know the 19 letters, it's Lachatchila 100%. All right, this machloket broke out 10, 15 years ago in Washington Heights in a Breuer shul. I can't go into details now, but if you recall, a great-grandson became more open, and the rabbi at the time got up and said, no great-grandson of Rav Hirsch will tell us what to do. Only the Gedolei Yisrael. And there was mamash a split. All right, I don't want to go into more detail, but you can understand what I'm referring to. And a good deal of Breuers voted with their feet to go to Lakewood, wound up in the Lakewood world. A good deal of Breuers wound up in YU and Teaneck. Teaneck was originally built, a shoot-off of Breuers. When people didn't want to live in Washington Heights, they started moving to Teaneck. And
Paramus,
Teaneck, I'm saying New Jersey, but they built Teaneck. Teaneck is a shame dover, and it was built originally by emigres from Washington Heights. All right, now, I'm quoting from the Melamed Lahohel, the unedited edition. As I said last week, many people are very uncomfortable with this tshuva. It's in Chelek Gimel Eben Ezra, She'ela. Let me just be sure I have it right. Chet. It's amazing how the chet and the hay, you can't tell the difference at times. All right, what happened here, the Kohen was married to a non-Jewish woman civilly, and they had a baby, and the baby was circumcised, and the child died. Now, when you talk about the baby being circumcised, this too is fascinating. Many people who are intermarried, and they're not Jews, the kid is not Jewish, the wife, the mother is not Jewish, and yet they go ahead and they do a circumcision. This child has already come up. Should a mole go ahead and do the circumcision? It's a very delicate question. If there's a chance that the mole understands in the future they may come back to real Torah and real Yiddishkeit, then he certainly should, in my opinion, he certainly should do the circumcision. That way, later on, all you need is hatafet am brit. And you all understand the circumcision is much easier when the child is young than when the child is older. All right, now, after the baby died, the woman psychologically felt very bad. She had this child, and the child died, and she's from a different religion. The child was circumcised, the father is Jewish, and this woman thinks that it's not good that she remains in this world not the same religion as this child who died so young, and she wants to convert Kedat Moshe Yisrael and marry the husband properly. And this is a situation where there's already a mental state of mind, and the rabbi asking the question says, we are worried that if the Beit Din doesn't allow her to convert, she will be ill and go out of her mind. Techla v'tishtaga. And you got to understand that this already borders on Chilul Hashem, on a community. Could you imagine if something like this would happen today? Headlines in the New York Times, headlines in the Marev, headlines in the Yediot. It's a global village. Every social media, which is beyond me, I can't believe, Twitter, Schmidt, I don't know what's going on, it's beyond my comprehension. But all right, that's the world today. And you can understand, this borders on Chilul Hashem. Oh my, if we're matir treating a non-Jew on Shabbos, because the whole world knows what goes on, the famous Chivit that were written 200 years ago, Alachat Kama Bakama, a situation like this can create Chilul Hashem. Now, I'm going to give you the key to Reb Melamed Lahoil, to Reb David Tzvi Hafen's Psak. And it's a Rambam, a very famous Rambam. Many of the Nosei Kelim have a lot of difficulty where the Rambam got this from, but this is the Psak of the Rambam. Hilchat Bisuri Bia, Perik Yud Zayin, Halacha Bet. Yud Zayin Bet Isuri Bia. Kol Kohen, Shenasa achad mecha shalosh nashim elu, bein gadol, bein hedjot, uba'al lokeh. And here, this is halacha pshuta, that a kohen who marries and has sexual relations with a zonah. And you have to understand, the zonah is not it doesn't mean what it means in modern Hebrew. Modern Hebrew is zonah, we would say a prostitute. In Torah, if written in a Torah concept, zonah is a woman that has a certain disability that creates a chaloy shem zonah, gives her a name of a zonah, and a zonah is forbidden to a kohen. What does it mean? I use the word disability. For instance, she had sexual relations with a non-Jew. The minute she had sexual relations with a non-Jew, she becomes a zonah. She can't marry a kohen. She can be the lower lane in today's world. She can be the finest, upright, ethical person in the world. But at the university she went to, everyone's their concept of sex is sleeping around, an open marriage, open childhood. Sex is no different than buying a candy bar. And Ubal, she had relations, loke. But look what the Rambam said. Kol kohen shenasa. In other words, you have to marry her, and you have to have relations with her, and then you incur a penalty of Malkot. V'yimbo alecha derech snut ein aloke mishim zona o gerusha o chalala shenema lo yikhu ad sheyikach v'yivol. Oh boy. And the Rambam adds on that if he lived with her illicitly, illegally, I don't know what term to use, in modern, in the retrogressive world, or the regressive world, whatever you want to call it, this is normal, fine, good. But for us, she's a zonah. And how did you live with her? A grusha, a chalala. But the Rambam says, there, if you have relations with her without marriage, without kedushin, there is no malkut. Shenema lo yikhu ad sheyikach v'yivol. My dear students, this is a very powerful Rambam. The Rambam says openly that the real prohibition with all its stringency and malkut is kicha ube'ila, marriage, chupa kedushin, and consummating the marriage. But if there's no kedushin and no consummation, it's forbidden. See, it's not clear what the Rambam means. It's forbidden. But there is no malkut. So what we can derive, it's a lower level of prohibition. You all understand this. Chayev mitat beitin, there's koreit, there's malkut, there's bitul aseh. And here too, without kedushin, there is no malkut. It is a much lower level. Okay. So this is a very famous Rambam, and this is what the Melamed Lahoyil quotes. And anyone dealing with this question has to deal with the Rambam. If you want to be Mekil, what right do you have to be Mekil? It's still forbidden. But the Melamed Lahoyil quotes something else. And here, I'll quote it inside, but let me just give you the background. And this concept comes up. Mark, it's been in all the newspapers here, in all the Alonim. If you follow what's going on, suddenly everyone quotes the Beit Yitzchak. Reb Yitzchak Shmelkis, the Beit Yitzchak. You've all heard of Nat Lewin, the famous lawyer, a year ahead of me in yeshiva, a wonderful individual. Nat Lewin, grandfather or great-grandfather was the Beit Yitzchak. I think it was his great-grandfather. Of course, his father was Reb Yitzchak Lewin. Reb Yitzchak Lewin was the son of the Reisha Rav, Reb Aaron Lewin. And the Reisha Rav was the son-in-law of the Beit Yitzchak, Reb Yitzchak Shmelkis. Now, Reb Yitzchak Shmelkis also was living in the Polish-Hungarian world, and he also had these problems. The modern world already affected everyone. And he introduced the concept that at times we have to make a cheshbon when it comes to Geirut. What is good for the Jewish people? What is the best? Sometimes we can't have a perfect situation, but we have to balance out the reality and do what is best for us. Now, he introduced the concept which is widely quoted today, Zera Beit Yisrael. And here we come back to my lectures 30, 40 years ago. I was happy the other Sunday when a Talmud walked in who had heard these lectures so many years ago, and he said they were among my best lectures ever. Okay, I'm happy to hear that. But you see, without going into all the details, sugyas in Yevamot, one sugya in Bechorot, one line in Bechorot, which we'll quote later, Geirut, when someone comes to convert, our first reaction has to be, you're crazy, you're insane, are you nuts becoming a Jew? Hitler, Khmelnytsky, why do you want to become a Jew? So much hatred, enmity, keep away. And only if they are persistent and really bother us, then we have to introduce them to Yiddishkeit. And we do it very gradually. See, this is also very interesting to understand that the Gemara says, you tell them, this is the Gemara in Yevamot, There's two sugyas there, Chavdalet, Memvav, and you tell him a little of the prohibitions, not all, a little, and you know that opens the question. Well, wait a minute, you want to convert him? Does he have to know everything? The pashtus of the Gemara would be that he can convert without knowing everything. But okay, we'll leave that for another time. But look, what if someone comes and he's Jewish? He is born Jewish. He comes from the finest Jewish background in the world. And all right, he went to university and here he is with a Goya. Should we push her away? What's best for the Jewish people? You see, and this is where the Beit Yitzchak introduces the idea, Zera Yisrael, that if the person coming be Shiloh with the conversion and you're involved already with descendants of Jews, we got to help them. What's best for the Jewish people? Don't push them away. Bring them to. Encourage them. Convert them. And you see, this is what's going on today. We have 500,000 non-Jews in the state of Israel. Halachically non-Jews. Who knows what's going to happen with the Ukrainian refugees? I'm not foolish enough to believe that all of them will remain here. But who knows? We're going to have another 20, 30, 40, 50,000 Olim. And out of these 50,000, maybe 25,000 are Jewish, 25,000 aren't. You have the same problem in America when everyone says the Reformed Jews are Jews. I don't know if they're right. It could be today that more than 50% of people will say we're Reformed Jews. That when we look at who they come from and their parents and who do you descend from and the type of conversions, it could very well be that more than half are not really Jews. Now, they come to Israel. And the worst part is, from our point of view, halachically, they absolutely feel they're Jewish. Their Hebrew is perfect. They serve in the army. They pay taxes, etc., etc. They curse in Hebrew. Everything they do is Hebrew. Their whole reality is, and, you know, they know there's Pesach. See, this is the big advantage of Israel. They know it's Pesach. They know it's, for the sake of argument, Shavuot. They know it's Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, absolutely. Chanukah, who doesn't celebrate Chanukah here? And Purim, Adlo Yadar, and getting drunk. I can only tell you, I was walking to Shul Purim morning to my 5:30 minyan. I saw people wandering home half sober, half drunk, and they didn't appear to me to be religious Jews. And but Purim is Purim. So this is a tremendous question. And now they came up with a new term, and Rav Melamed, who's Noam Aretz, says there's nothing wrong with a Mesorati convention. That's the word. I never saw that word before. He has been using it, writing about it in, he just wrote again in Besheva. He just wrote again in Besheva. Geirut Mesoratit. That in Israel you have a Geirut where there's basic observance. They know it's Shabbat, they know it's Hanukkah, they know it's Purim, etc. And all right, they're traditional Jews. They not any worse than the average Sephardi. And for the good of Klal Yisrael, Zerah Beit Yisrael, they have one grandparent was Jewish. It means I know a couple that came in Aliyah from Holland. And I can tell you that we were very close to them. They were very helpful with the missing in action. Again, you know, I devoted great effort, and something I did changed the entire policy in the Israeli army. No one will ever know it came from yours truly, except those that were directly involved. And many people didn't know what I was talking about, that the rabbis can declare someone dead. It was my suggestion, which turned out to be a genius innovation. Imagine if these three boys were married, Katz, Feldman, and Baumel. Could we permit their wives to remarry? And it's a whole story. And finally, the Minister of Defense and the Chief of Staff drafted me into the army on special mission. I had to sign all kinds of documents that I will never reveal. And they made all the intelligence available to me. And I can tell you, la halacha, I wrote a tshuva lahatir without any question of doubt, as if they had been married. But later, everyone, the newspapers picked up that the rabbis can declare someone dead. It's okay. They go and explain to them Trei Ruben, Rabbi Shkolchanan, and all the lumdus that goes behind it. But there's no question that... There's no question that Zerah Beit Yisrael, the good of Israel, can you do this type of conversion? And this is what the newspapers cover and wrote about the Alonim, and it's a tremendous question. I'm not here to paskin, but we're caught here on a borderline. Do we insist that every conversion come out of it, that the kid comes out of it, the young person comes out of it, a total shema mitzvah? Or can we be satisfied b'dievet when we don't succeed totally, but we succeed within 50%, 70%? All right, the tremendous question. Rav Gorin, whenever he converted someone in Israel, he used to write at the bottom, and you can see this, and again, the Alonim have pictures of it, this Geirut is only Tokefet in the state of Israel. If these people leave the state of Israel, they are no longer Jewish. And what did Rav Gorin mean by that? Because in the state of Israel, willy-nilly, you have basic Mesorati observance. You know it's Shabbat. You know it's Kashrut. Everyone makes Kiddush. I can tell you in the army, if you served in the army, everyone covers their head and you're required to hear Kiddush Friday night. I think it's our people could die. You're required. If not required, everyone is there anyway. The meal begins with Kiddush. So you hear Kiddush. It's the start of everything. There's a God. All right, there's creation. And this was Rav Gorin. Okay, it's a very fascinating, difficult question. My own gut reaction is, and I've said this many times, I'm not anxious to convert anyone who's not going to be a Shema Mitzvah, a Shema Shabbos. On the other hand, we have a tremendous problem in Israel because within 50 years, your descendants, my descendants, will be walking on the streets of Tel Aviv, see a handsome man, a beautiful girl, and they'll never in a million years doubt that they're not Jewish. They're Jewish, they fight for Israel, they speak Hebrew, they tax, etc., everything we've said. Question is if we have enough Rabbanim who can inspire. I attended the class of my student Rabbi Ariel Constantine, and I told you for Tzoha, and I was inspired by what I heard. Everyone there had to bring, if it was a man, the woman they're going to marry. A woman, the man, they're going to, the Jew. You know, you have to convert both of them. The non-Jew and the Jew. And he was inspiring, and his father spoke, and I walked away. I said, all right, this is going to be successful. If we have enough people who can teach on that level. Now, and then b'dievet, so you see the statistics. 70% are Shema Mitzvah properly, 30% more Mesorati. B'dievet, we can be Samach on the Beit Yitzchak, we can be Samach on Rav Melamed. It's a very, very delicate question. Rav Yisrael Weiss, who was chief rabbi of the army when I came, who sat on the Beitin with me, with Rav Avidan and Rav Weiss and yours truly, with the whole Aguna question, and I got to give credit, I want you to know, I want to give credit to the Israeli government and the army. They made available all intelligence to me. Anyone I wanted to meet, I had a secret room, no one was to know I was there. I only came out to daven mincha, and then to my misfortune, I would meet people who know, what are you doing here? So I told them, oh, I'm something with the rabbinate. They wanted to consult me, you know, I double-talked my way out of it. But otherwise, I was totally secluded. And I cannot tell you, anyone from the Mossad, anyone from Army Intelligence, everything was made available to me. And what I know, I can't talk about, obviously, but believe me, I was Mata B'Shefi, if they would have been married. Rav Avidan actually published the tshuva, and if you read my scholarly memoir, I give you the source where the tshuva is written, and you'll look it up and read between the lines, you'll understand. Now, this is the question at hand, and here it's even worse, because here you have a Kohen marrying a Gioret, and you're not going to separate them. See, in all these questions, it's not lachatchila that they're willing to listen. They're not going to separate. They had a child, they buried a child. Remember the stories I told you. The mother-in-law interfered, two kids are kahanim, they get divorced, the mother-in-law dies, they remarry, and I don't have to tell you, it's a real problem. Children and parents and their relations, and a grandmother who's only happens to be my daughter, and we were just having a whole discussion on Shabbos yesterday on relationships between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, and I need not tell you the Mishnah Yevamot postulated that he's one of the five women that can't testify one from the other. This is a problem. You have to be a very great person to rise above your own feelings and have decent human relations that go upon your own self-image and selfishness. It's not easy. You got to learn a lot of Musa to be able to have that type of relationship, Yomo. A lot of Musa, and you have to take it seriously. All right, now, this was the Shaila that Rav Hoffman receives, and he says, which is worse for the Jewish people, to live with a non-Jewish woman or to live a Kohen to a Yoret? And in his opinion, it's much worse to live with a non-Jewish woman. A non-Jewish woman, kanayim pogin oto, it's not a simple matter. And to live with a woman, all right, you might have a love, but it's not as serious as a real love when there's no wedding and they're just married civilly. Also, he raises another issue, which is better for the Jewish people. When you have a Jewish woman, the children are Jewish. If you're living with a non-Jewish woman, the children are not Jewish. Okay. Now, this is fine in theory. But there's a Gemara in Bechorot, Daf Lamed, a famous Gemara, one line. All the other sugyas that deal with conversion are found in Yevamot. But the one Gemara in Bechorot, Habalah, Daf Lamed Amid Bet in Bechorot, Habalah Hitkayer, V'yeno Mekabel Alav Afilu Dava Echad, Ein mekablim oto. That if someone wants to convert, see, you have here a tremendous dilemma. I'll spell it out. Look at the Gemara in Bechorot. Someone comes to convert. You're a rabbi. Rabbi Bauer, you're a rabbi, and this person comes to convert and says to you, Bepem Mole, I love Judaism, I love this, I love that, but there's one part of Judaism I just can't understand, shatness. What's wrong with wearing linen and wool together? All right, shatness, fine. But I'll accept everything, but don't bother me about shatness. Are you allowed to convert them? According to this Gemara, absolutely not. But wait a minute. Reb Moshe Feinstein, look into Rakefet Ara, look into my article on Reb Moshe Feinstein. Reb Moshe Feinstein says that I've quoted this 1,000 times over. In the United States, he says, I don't rebuke my colleagues who convert people who don't become totally observant. And he says, I won't do it. By the way, his tshuvot out of Europe were 1,000% more machmir on conversion. In America, and he says, I mean, ani malad no lamed aleihem schut. What's the schut? Quotes the Gemara in Klal Gadol in Shabbos, that hamitkayeh bein ha'akum, and doesn't know that there's a Shabbat in the world, Hilchot Shabbat. The whole Gemara is concerned with how many korbanot chatat he has to bring. Wait a minute. John McGinnity converted, or Jane McGinnity converted, and didn't know there's a Shabbat? What's going on here? This is not proper. This is not right. She, he is a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, ruthless, depraved, degenerate, bad, surreptitious Gentile. What kind of conversion? They didn't know there's a Shabbat. And yet the Gemara says openly, our only problem is, how many korbanot chatat? So Reb Moshe says, we see from this that conversion is what you think it is, what you think a Jew is. How could it be then a Jew didn't know about Shabbat so much? You look into the Mashal, you look into Tosfos, they gave him a book to study. That page was ripped out. That's more or less what they're saying. Gave him a book, like the NCSY must have books. I remember when I was a kid, books about Judaism, basic Judaism. That page was ripped out. See the conversion is how? And Reb Moshe says, now what do people think? And Reb Moshe spells it out. The average Jew in America never heard of Reb Moshe Feinstein, never heard of Reb Aaron Lichtenstein. The average Jew. But he certainly heard of David Ben-Gurion. They want to take the Arab foreign ministers today to Ben-Gurion's grave. If you're reading the news, it's mind-boggling what's happened here. We have a new confederation with all the Arab, with the main Arab states. It's beyond mind-boggling what has happened here. We have to give credit Netanyahu and Trump. And all right, we have to give credit to our present Prime Minister Bennett, Kol HaKavod. The average Jew, Ben-Gurion they heard of, Golda Meir they heard of, Ehud Barak they heard of. When's the last time Ehud Barak put on tefillin? I don't know if he ever put on tefillin in his life. Mark, do you know he descends from? You know what his real name is? Rakefet's real name, you know. Rothkopf. Bark from the Gedolei Yisrael of Nevadik Yeshiva. That's the family that Oisvaf descends from. When's the last time he put on tefillin? What are we talking about? Aye, so wait a minute. Yomo, you got to jump up and down like a yo-yo. What good? Yomo said, too bad they can't see across the world. Yomo's jumping. You got to jump up and down like a Yomo, like a yo-yo. What do I mean? What do you do with the Gemara in Bukhara? What's going on here? We're dealing with Moshe Feinstein, Reb Tzvi. We're not dealing with Amayoris. We're not dealing with Yediot or Mariv doing a newspaper report. What's going on here? Unfedah, one or the other, but you can't have both. If a convert doesn't accept one facet of Judaism, conversion is not chal. And here, Klal Gadol, Reb Moshe, convert to what you think it is. But the answer is very simple. The Rav Tzvi Hoffman gives it, and everyone who deals with it gives the same answer. What Bechorot means is if the convert says openly, I will never accept this. But if a person comes to convert and they don't know any better and they think this is Judaism, so in reality what we have is a very simple situation. Teach them more. Reach out to them. They're not going to say no lachatchila. What they mean is I'm converting to be no different than the average Jew that I meet on the streets. Could be b'diavad, such a conversion is chal. And there are many more sources. I'll show you, I don't know, today or next week, but I'll blow your mind with many, many more sources. But you see, it's a very amorphous concept. And you can look at it, the Gemara in Bukhara, you want to convert? Forget about Shabbat and Kashrut, Tarshvah. You got to cover your hair, a lady, down to your forehead. Like they cover their head in Meir Sharim and in Yehuda V'Shomer, and many women. You look at many of my Talmidot living there, my own daughter, granddaughters, oh, wow, their hair is covered right down. You want to convert? Some people will say, a black hat, a beard, prayers, the works. Or do you say, convert, start the process? Doesn't have to be complete before the conversion, but if the spirit is there, it will develop full scale. And you're no different than any other Jew. Bibi Netanyahu, I don't know if he put on tefillin this morning, but all right, certainly a Jew he is. Question is, if his two boys put on tefillin, he has a daughter, a tzaddikah. Right or wrong, married Tara Kefet student from this very Kollel. They live in Dimash in the Geula area, bordering with Meir Sharim. I was told they send their kids to a Yiddish-speaking cheder. Wow. The kinders on can read Yiddish. Nishzangdor the Agoy, the Harav Doctor, Lieutenant Colonel Skanaluf, Mark Wieners, Zitzdotner, Verstehtnishtavotten Yiddish. What can we do? Mark, you just were maledicted, but okay, shouldn't be any worse, that's all. But this is the heart of the question, and this is exactly what the Melamed Lahohil says. He says, yeah, but she's not saying she doesn't accept the prohibition of a kohen to a giyoret. What she's really saying in reality is, the flesh is weak. No, don't we say that? Isn't that Tfilat Saka? Isn't that all our coming to the Ribbono Shel Olam and apologizing for our shortcomings? The flesh is weak. And never, she's married to this Kohen. They had a child. The child died. They're united in this world. They want to be united in the world to come. Mikol makom, bishvil takonet hakohen, ubishvil takonet zaro, mikablim ota. For the good of the kohen, the good of their children, we got to accept them. More than that. This is what we have to tell them. Now you're not Jewish. You don't have an obligation to observe Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat Mishpacha, but now that you become Jewish, you must observe everything. And you have to get a tekiat kaf, a promise from them that they will observe. And we also have to tell them the truth. I'm quoting him. If your whole purpose in converting is to have the same religion as the young boy you buried, he's not Jewish. He's the son of a non-Jewish woman. Everything follows the mother. So, please, you don't have to convert because of the boy you buried, Bibnei Shebanayuhu Dihu, Toeh. He toa, Shebana filu nimal, even if he had circumcision, ain't a Yehudi imlohit kayeb veitin v'nitbal kedin. And what we all understand, the child, you can do a brit milah from today to tomorrow, doesn't make the kid Jewish. I know a mole in Florida, I'm in his house, he gets calls from non-Jews, particularly Afro-Americans. They arrange to have their child circumcised. Why? Nothing to do with Judaism. I was there once when there was this Brit Mila, and they explained to me that if they go for an operation to the hospital, you're going to go to a doctor, a surgeon, who did the operation 1,000 times. The more he does it, the better he is. Way they want their child circumcised. They did their research. It's much healthier. By the way, research has gone on and off on this topic. Sometimes it shows it's not as I thought. Right now, research shows circumcised. There was a whole article in the New York Times that every child, I saw this maybe 10, again, time goes so quickly. I saw in the last 10 years that every child in America should be circumcised. All the research shows it's much healthier. There's less type of cancer where you have circumcision. So, much healthier too. But it doesn't make the kid Jewish, right? They come, the mom makes $100. Whatever they pay him, there's a fee. It's a business. He's allowed. There's no problem. And we have to tell her that. But if she knows all this, in Bechozot, Rotsa lehitkayer, Mipnei shemaminim b'Elokei Yisrael, Yecholim legayer ota. And that's what he paskins lahalacha. Now, you have to tell the person that until now he was a Kohen, but he has to understand that at this point where he's married to a Giyoret, he can no longer do Birchat Kohanim, and his children are Halalim, and they certainly do not have the rights and privileges of Kahuna. His daughters are Halalot, and that already he gives the source in Eben Ezra. Can they marry Kohanim, etc., etc.? At which point do they lose the status of Halalot, the grandchildren, etc.? This already is a different halacha question. But you have to spell out to them all the halacha considerations. Yes, the Issa Kahuna, there's where he quotes the Rambam, and this is his famous psak. Don't get married halachically. Don't have chuppah kedushin. She becomes a pilegish. See what I'm saying? Pilegish, all right, the modern topic, pilegish, Rabbi Yaakov Emden, etc. A lot has been written on the topic, but she becomes a pilegish. There was no kedushin, therefore there's no malkut. And according to the Rambam, the Psak I showed you a half hour ago, according to that halacha in the Rambam, there's not as strong an Issa as a regular Giyoret, Halala, or Zona. It's quite a tshuva. You can understand why, if you take a more right-wing approach, I'll say, why the tshuva was censored in B'nai Brak. And you'll see, it's not only B'nai Brak, but we'll get to that next week, Be'ezrat Hashem. There's one other part to this tshuva which is interesting. It seems that this Kohen, who's married to this Gentile woman, is a Baal Mum. Now, it doesn't say what the Mum is, but let me just fill you in on some post-Holocaust discussions. It's a very prominent rabbi who lives within walking distance of here, has a big following, including some of my own students. I'm not a big chassid of his, because he's more in David Hartman's school, but he's a product of all the right-wing yeshiva that you will mention. And he's a convert. What do I mean a convert? It's very simple. His father was saved by a Gentile woman in World War II. She risked her life to save his father. It was in Holland. He married her after the war. I think she converted, but he was born before she converted. He had to convert. And this story repeats itself time and again. A nurse, there was a story in Russia, someone who went on to become a chief rabbi there, under the communist government appointment. But he was a Shomer Shabbos. And he was widowed and married a non-Jew. It's a Kohen. She took care of him. He was ill. She was the nurse. Yomo, you don't have to be a big psychologist to understand why this happens. So I'm thinking aloud. This man was a Bauman. What does that mean? He had an operation. He lost the limb. Maybe this very Gioret is the nurse who took care of him. You can understand how deep the attachment is. Now, how does the Balmum come up in the tshuva? Because the rabbi asking the question said, look, a Balmum can't do the avodah in the Beit HaMikdash, right or wrong? I was asked this question by a girl in a wheelchair, a student of mine, in Midrashit Moriah. Why can't the Balmum do the avodah in the Beit HaMikdash? I was asked this by a girl in a wheelchair. From birth. Tell me, what do you answer? What do you answer a question like that, Natan? I was asked in front of 30 girls sitting in the classroom. I'll take out a minute just to tell you what I answered. I answered Rushin. Do you read my mind? I said, what was Rushin about? Malchut. Rebbeinu Shel Olam. How did the Chassidim loved the Rebbe like that? I would be turned off. Money, opulence, gold, fekishah, gold threads, carriage drawn, 6 horses, gaboyim dressed in army uniforms. But you see, I quoted the Gemara in Pesachim, Ein Bo Blam, people like a perfect world. Shlomo walks in, fatumult, fayupt, fatracht, busy, running here, there, students, responsibility, next year, this year. We like a perfect world. Chassidim loved Rushin. It was perfect. Where everything you don't have was there. You come to the Beis HaMikdash, Ein Boba, nothing is lacking. Gemara says the Gemara of Sachem, Samachvav, the extra gold, they displayed it, the trapezi, beautiful. All right, not everyone, I would have trouble with it. I'm more nevadic than I am slabatka, than I am gadlut hadam. But this is the concept. Most people, the Beis HaMikdash, Kohen as a mum, no, he can't do the avoda. We don't want a mum. We want to be perfect. We want to be totally healthy. She loved the answer. She loved the answer. But this rabbi is asking, if he's a bal mum, maybe the isa doesn't apply. Just like he can't do the avod in the Beit Mikdash, he can marry a chawala. He can marry a zonah. He can marry a grusha. When I said Gior before, you should have corrected me, Mark. Gior is under the category of Zonah. It's Grusha, Zonah, Chalala. So Rav David Leopold answers him, this is a common mistake that is made. Being a Balmur means you can't do the main avod in the Beit HaMikdash, but you're still a Kohen. There are other things you can do in the Beit HaMikdash, even though you are of Balmum. V'zot ha'ut ein chilek bein Balmum le'ino Balmum le'ino noshim asurad. And he quotes the Torah Kahanim. This is mufurash in the Midrashei Halacha. And the fact that you may be missing a finger doesn't affect the Yisurim of Kedushat Kahuna from the point of view of who you can marry, of family, etc. So, Halacha L'maisa, the Malamed L'Hoel is Matir. And the fact that it can create a Ruch Hashem, that she can be crazy and have to be institutionalized, and people will talk about it, so the Malamed L'Hoel says this is also a factor. When we have a difficult shaila like this, and Me'ika Hadin, your gut instinctive is to be Machmir, but if you're involved with Chilul Hashem, he says this too has to be taken into consideration. And this is part of the modern world. I need not tell you the whole question of a doctor operating on Shabbos and dealing with emergencies on Shabbos, and we don't differentiate between Jew and Gentile. And the basic distinction, you should know, by the way, there's a famous story with the rabbi. You don't know who Yaakov, again, my whole world is gone. Someone else that I know just died, Rabbi Arnold Feldman, who had been rabbi in North Philly when I was in Lower Merion. And I now recall Mark Wiener's life was saved by this rabbi in a very difficult circumstances he had with the American government, etc. And was it the government?
The attorney.
And he was the attorney that helped him with Shmirat Shabbat, etc. So it's a generation that's gone by. But this Shaila of Chilul Hashem, and there was a big Talmud Chacham in the yeshiva, a classmate of mine, Jerry Blitzstein, Yaakov Blitzstein. He a short guy, short little guy, new color Torah. He's the grandson of the Mabit, of Rav Moshe Binyan Tomishav, who was a chaver of Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, was a rav in Brooklyn, a gaon adia, and one of the brightest guys in the yeshiva. And it's related. Jerry, I should call him Yaakov. He later was professor at Be'er Sheva University, run Trask Yisrael, his research on the Rambam. Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein called him the greatest Talmud the Rav ever had, okay? But he wasn't involved with YU. He came in Aliyah and got totally lost in the Israeli system, unlike yours truly, who sits here and has little to do with the Israeli system except to be a Chacham Belayla and give them advice. So Jerry Blitzstein once asked the Rebbe, this one I'm told, I think Jerry told me this, though I think it's written up, that he said, Rebbe, are you happy with the fact that the only reason we can save a Gentile is because of Chilul Hashem, that people will say, what, the Jews only save themselves? And the Rebbe said, no, I'm not happy. And according to what the research that's been done, Doptism written in Hebrew, there is more to it. It could be that once a Gentile is not an idol worshiper, then we have to save them. Then they're equal. This is the Me'iri, that all these concepts that you can't be Mechalel Shabbos for a non-Jew is when the person is an idol worshiper. But when the person is way above idol worship and believes in monotheism, then we have to treat him exactly like a Jew. So that would be a more universally moral and ethical approach. And Jerry says in that conversation with the Rav, evidently they were meeting at a place or eating together, and it couldn't be continued. But he wanted to continue the conversation and bring up the Me'iri, which becomes so important in modern times. But Halacha L'maisa, it certainly is a consideration, Chilul Hashem, Shema Tishaga, she'll go out of her mind. Now, Reb Moshe Feinstein has the same question, and it's very widely quoted in Reb Menashe Klein, as we will see next week. The question in Reb Moshe is Ebene Ezra Chelik Bet. See, with Reb Moshe, you have a problem. The Sforim were printed. They were not called Igret Moshe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. First one is Igret Moshe Arachayim. Then it was Igret Moshe Yoredeya. Then Igret Moshe Ebene Ezra. Then Igret Moshe Choshim Mishpat and an addendum to Arachayim. And then each volume had, some had more Arachayim, more Yoredeya, and more Choshim Mishpat. It would be easier if the volumes were called, maybe when they reprinted now, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I think they're 9 or 10 volumes altogether. Not all the volumes have the same authenticity. What Reb Moshe put out, B'chayav, that you can be samach on 100%. What came out afterwards, certain things are in there against learning room and learning Mishnayot and the whole Thanksgiving Day question. And people question whether that's Reb Moshe or his descendants who are dealing with it. Okay, but that's a side issue. Now, Ebene Ezra Chelik Bet, Igrot Moshe, Siman David. And it's written to a very chashuv Rav, 1962, Rav Eliezer Levine in Detroit. His son goes on to become one of the founders of Tel's Yeshiva in Chicago, and his son goes on to become a member of Agudat Yisrael's Moetzet Gedolei HaTorah in the United States. And watch the Shaila here, and here someone from a very prominent Orthodox family married a non-Jew, and he had children, has children with her. And now he has very little relationship with his family. And this is, I don't have to tell you, a very delicate shayla that you already see in my work on Revel. What do you do if someone in your family intermarries? Do you keep a relationship with them, or do you push them away? And here you have already the shaila, a kohen married to a giyoret, and they're married, and they have children, and they're happily married, and family broke off relations with him. And now he says, my wife is willing to convert, and willing to convert the children. And he tells his family, I know I'm a Kohen, I know I'm not allowed to marry her, but if you don't convert her, I'm going to become a Goy Yishtamet. We're going to be the same religion, one way after another. Could you imagine? And the man is threatening to become a mishumad. And Reb Moshe answers very quickly, very keenly, very straight, no doubt about it, anivadati eini ro'eh bazeh makom lachatir. He says, I don't see any way we can be matir. Now, Reb Moshe gets involved with an interesting question. Anyone who's those of you who have learned Masechet Shabbat, so you know the whole question: can you do a minor sin? You know, I'm talking about the oven. We're taking down the bread that's on the side of the oven. It's at the side of the Masechet. There's a Taisvus there, I think it's Daf Gimel. And can I do a minor sin to save someone from a major sin? Halacha l'maisa, absolutely not. You're limited in what you can do. You have to follow halacha. That someone else will have a more major sin because you didn't do a minor sin, that doesn't affect the fact that you have to follow halacha. But here, What are we talking about? He wants a Beitin to convert her. The Beitin that will convert her is doing a sin. They're converting a lady who is going to become a Gioret Mashiach Leishem Zona, and she's going to remain married to a Kohen. The Beitin is doing a sin. And once the Beitin, they're doing a sin to help someone else, absolutely forbidden. And then Reb Moshe quotes the Gemara in Bechora that we just quoted. And he says, quotes the Gemara, the Flamed, and exactly the quote that Reb David Tzvi Hoffman quoted, Ger shelo kibel a lov eiza mitzvah, af shekibel a lov shakol hamitzvot, eino ger. And it seems from this Gemara, even b'diavad, this is not just latchila, but even b'diavad, this gerut is not chal. And here the woman is marrying a Kohen, it means lachatchila, she's saying, I'm not makabel the Iser of Zona to a Kohen. And if this is the case, you're absolutely not allowed lekabel ota lachatchila, and a Beitin can't do a sin. And if he's going to become a Meshumad, let him become a Meshumad. But there's nothing we can do. Now, the rabbi who asked this question quoted the Melamed Lahoel to Reb Moshe. And Reb Moshe, this is page Shin Yud Gimel, the bottom paragraph. I've quoted this many times. Reb Moshe says, you quote the Melamed Lahoel to me, and you say that living with a non-Jewish woman is a lot worse than living with a Jewish woman, even if it is a giyoret to her kohen. And Reb Moshe says, I don't agree with you. You convert the woman. This woman is not religious. She's not going to observe Issa Nida. It's an Issa D'Oraita. In other words, a Jewish man, notice, what did the Melamed Lahoel say? You have to make the woman promise, you need a tkiyat kaf, you need a written contract, let's say, that she will observe Shabbat Kashrut. Dine Tarat Mishpacha. Reb Moshe takes for granted a woman converting this guy who's talking about, he's going to become a Mishumad. How observant will he be? So he's going to convert her, she becomes Jewish, and he's now living without Tarat Mishpacha. Isha Koret, D'Oraita, Nida. And he says, if she remains a Goya and he lives with her, it's only Anisa the Rabbanan. You know what I'm talking about in Issa the Rabbanan? You'll see the source. Reb Moshe says here, Mishum Nashkaz. Nashkaz, abbreviation, Nida Shivcha Goya Zona. Nashkaz. It's all Isurim the Rabbanan. That if you live with a non-Jewish woman, the main Issa there is Lotit Chatein, you can't marry a non-Jew. But as far as Nida, Shivcha, Goya, Zona, it's a rabbinic ordinance. So Reb Moshe says that I don't understand what you're quoting from the Melamed Lahoel. The Melamed Lahoel says living with a Goya is worse than living with a Jewish woman who's a zonah to a kohen, a halala, halala to a kohen, halot shem zonah, giyoret. I don't agree. Now, it could be that if the Melamed Lahoel is correct, that you can convince her to observe, then it changes Reb Moshe's theory. Who says she's going to be a Nida? Who says Mashkas will apply? She's converted. All right, it's a B'diyevet conversion. It's a Kohen to a Giyoret. All that we've spoken about, but perhaps the conversion is better because the Iser is much less than Lo Tidchatnein Im Hagoya. And he says, you also quote the Melamed Lahoel that it's that there could be a Kabbalat Mitzvah even though it isn't the Kohen to, even though it is a Kohen to a Giyoret. Reb Moshe says, I don't understand this. How can this be a Kabbalat Mitzvah? Ein zela nivitati. This is not a Kabbalat Mitzvah. Kidekatafti. He's uprooting the Gemara in Brachot. It's a mitkayer, and there's going to be one halacha that lachatchila, they're making a statement they are not accepting. Now, gentlemen, you have to ask one simple question. Reb Moshe is answering a question. Rabbi Levine is quoting the Melamed Lahoel. Why doesn't Reb Moshe open the Melamed Lahoel and look bifnim? He would have seen what I've said. Try to convince them. Observe Hilchat Nida. And Reb Moshe ends off the tshuva. Sefer Melamed Lahoel ein etzli la'ayen ba. The Sefer Melamed Lahoel I don't have. I can't look into it. And I have to tell you, better than anything, where was Reb Moshe writing this tshuva? Natan? East Broadway, do you know downtown New York, the Lower East Side? East Broadway, there's Masechta Teferet Yerushalayim. Walk around the corner, go to the next street that breaks away, Canal Street. Go to 33 Canal Street, Otsa Hasfarim, Yankel Goldman. Reb David Feinstein had lunch with Reb Yankel every day in the back of his store. Go in and tell Yankel Goldman, Reb Moshe wants to borrow the Melamed Lahoel. A guy named Donnie Rothkopf bought the Melamed Lahoel in that very store. But you see, Reb Moshe, he couldn't conceive of this Melamed Lahoel. It can't be. It didn't enter into his framework that the Sefer can be reliable. You know who else felt exactly the same way? We'll come to it next week, but I can clue you in. When the Helen Zeidman case broke in Israel, the country was shaking. Who was Helen Zeidman? I try to Google her, the name doesn't come up. I want to just be sure. You know, I'm dealing with memory, the early 70s. I just want to be sure I have the name correct, but that's the name that remains in my mind, Helen Zeidman. She was a Giyoret, and she wanted to marry a kibbutznik, a Kohen from a kibbutz, one of these kibbutzim where there's no religion whatsoever. My daughter right now is down south in Kibbutz Be'eri. They're dedicating a shul today. You don't know, it's epic making. My son-in-law and daughter drove down because it's friends of their machatanim, their children. And my grandson's married to this granddaughter, to this daughter, and her parents are friends of the people. They're chaverim in Kibbutz Be'eri, and this is a kibbutz right next to Kibbutz Alumim. Alumim is B'nai Akiva, and this kibbutz is like Shoma Hatzair. And these people, a few people, came back. They want to have a shul. And this family gave the money. They're building the shul. They built it. They're dedicating it today. And this is Helen Zeidman marrying a Kohen, a Giyaret to a Kohen. And Rav Goren is Masada Kedushin. And you got to know that this is when the Haredi world, this is right after the Lange case, and the Haredi world is convinced that Rav Gorin is a Reform rabbi, and they're going crazy against him. And Rav Gorin quotes the Melamed Lahoel. And Aaron Rakefet remembers that Marev, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, on the front page, Marev was quoting the Melamed Lahoel. That summer at the Yachei Kaler in Boston with the RCA, so this question came up, and someone shot at the Rav, the Melamed Lahoel, the Rav, just like Rav Moshe. Skenish sign, it can't be, impossible, according to Gioret, how can you come up with a chetah? He wouldn't even consider it looking at the Melamed Lahoel, exactly like Rav Moshe. Okay. To reiterate, first of all, I want to thank everyone for coming. You have no idea how much it means to me. Don't take it for granted. You're in a big kollel, and so many listening around the world, and the Sridei Asia, I have to give you credit, but it's sad. Okay. What do we do today? Right, today was the heart. We're touching it. There's much more, you'll see. It's a very amorphous topic. It's exactly, what is Geira? How much do we have to require lachatchila? So there you'll see, I'm going to show you a Rambam next week. It's not a simple matter. It's not black and white at all. And I would side with the more liberal position if we have enough people to teach properly. And that's what's crucially important. And some of this overtones, if you read between the lines when I talk about BMT, you'll understand what I'm saying. But that's the Melamed Lahoel, and it's an Adam Gadol. I mean, you have to understand who we're dealing with. It's an Adam Gadol. And this was a real problem. Kohanim, Gioret. Then you see Reb Moshe, I don't know who's asking the question, in Detroit, in a hush of a family. Not a small matter. But, you know, love knows no boundary. It's you're at that certain age when you're bigger than God. Someone in his 20s is strong, powerful, he's bigger than God. I've seen it, you know, many times. And he tells his family, if you don't let me convert her, I'm going to convert and become a guy. All right, the Reb Moshe takes an attitude, let him go. Isn't the hate? We can't change the halacha just because one half would claims he's going to become a non-Jew. All right, but the Melamed Lahoel was different, you know, and there was a Shihitish Tagar. All right, very fascinating. Where do we draw the line? All right, Reb Menashe Klein, next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, and then I'm going to give you some sources on the Rav, very important sources on this topic. Tomorrow's very important lecture on the Satmar Rav. We continue with the Vayol Moshe, and have more material. Let's see, we're scratching the surface. We're far from done. We have to deal with this, then we have to deal with the has two other major divisions in the Vayol Moshe. We have Yishev Eretz Yisrael, and then speaking Hebrew, and you'll see we get involved with Talmud Torah L'Nashim. We're going to deal with everything. And then I have it tomorrow with the Agudat Yisrael, Shuvat, you'll see, all right. Fascinating. Then I have to deal with Ala Gemula, Ala Tamura, and then we have to deal with contemporary Satma. It's not total success. And then I will do the rebuttal. And the rebuttal will be very strong, and I claim there isn't an honest Jew walking the face of the earth who will not become a religious Zionist after he wears my rebuttal in depth. But these are not popular, you know, I'm not a popular teacher anymore. I'm not in high school, not college. This is postgraduate. Give me months to do it properly. God should spare me. At my age, that's the other factor. Health. I write to everyone, they bless me. I say, just health and nachas. That's all I need. Money, Baruch Hashem, I will survive. But when we were younger, when Tfilat, I remember, used to daven Tfilat Reish Chodesh, I used to think of the money part, that the panasa, etc. Oh, that was a big factor. Then you get older, boy, you shift gears. Refuah, whatever the words are there, refuah, because in Israel we say a longer prayer there. Okay, are there any questions from my wonderful erudite Talmidim here? Remember that a week from Monday is the special shir, Hakarat HaTov to BMT. It's going to be a very deep shir. I'm dealing with a lot of topics covering, but Ani Samech Aleichem that you'll take it further and understand me between the lines as well. I apologize, I've already been criticized that the shir is in the morning, not at night. The shir originally was planned for my classroom, but it's become a little bigger. The administration here likes it, so I can't give it at night. I don't have the energy. I have to give it in the morning. If anyone is working, which they should be, they'll pick it up on Zoom or pick it up on the YU Torah. Okay, open up to the world, Mark.
Rabbi, good morning.
Boker Tov V'varach, yeah. Any questions?
It's Norman.
Normie Schloss is on?
Yeah.
Normie, how are you? Well, 1 second, we can't see him. He's in a hospital bed. Where are you? You're in a hospital bed.
Well, I had the surgery last week, but everything went well. And I'm waiting to see whether I need a pacemaker or not. But otherwise, everything was good. And Baruch Hashem, everything worked out. But I wanted to stay up so I could see this year and talk to you.
Right, we sent you an email earlier. Did you get
it? Yeah, I got it.
You got the email. I feel bad that you stayed up. And okay, I'm happy to hear. You're not my only time we was operated on Wednesday. Let's go to London. David Vogel, how are you?
Baruch Hashem, thank you so much for your message.
Okay, and
good morning.
And the operation was successful? You're smiling. Okay. Baruch Hashem. Okay, I want to thank you very much for showing up, because the Lubavitcher Rebbe used to complain, people, Shlomo, listen carefully. The Lubavitcher Rebbe used to complain, people will tell him the bad news, but then if it's worked out, give me the good news, he would say. So I'm happy, and I got to tell you, Norm, we got to drink Coca-Cola on Pesach without your healthy and being able to give the
hush. All done.
Okay, so David Twesky can drink Coca-Cola and I can drink Zero Coke, and my wife is addicted. We're both addicted to it. Kanaim Hara. Are there any questions from the erudite audience looking at me?
I just want to say I did find Helen Seidman on Google. I sent you one article.
Good.
S-E-I-D-M-A-N.
How do you spell it?
Obituary when she died.
Wait, how do you spell it?
Helen, S-E-I-D-M-A-N. It could be that it's spelled with a Z too, but I found it under S-E-I.
So I didn't spell it correctly, and Google should have corrected me. Okay, but I was right, it's Helen Seidman, my memory is right?
Right.
Baruch Hashem, okay. I lived it, I suffered through it, but it was 50 years ago. Poor Rabbi Gorin, and that's when the Melamed Lahoyel came out in Marav, and the Reb says, I can't believe I never heard of such a thing. What kind of say? And I thought to myself, wow, Rebbe doesn't need Marav. It was on the front page, quoted word by word, Rav Gorin. But all right, it's you saw Reb Moshe dismissed it, and the Reb dismissed it. So, you know, and now I'm told when they republished this tshuva, they censored it. I would imagine at the Bar Ilan conference this came up. I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one in the world who's aware of this. So it came up, I'm pretty sure, it'd be interesting to know what they had to say at the Bar Ilan conference. All right, until we meet again tomorrow morning at yeah, Jack?
Where in Mishnah Halakha is the tshuva that you're going to deal with?
The one we're going to deal with next week? Here it is. Yeah. One second. It's Mishnah Halakha, Chelek Yud Bet, Siman Kuf Tzadi Bet.
Got it. Thank you.
Okay, but I wanted to do it this way because he quotes Reb Moshe in length. And this way it goes in chronological order. The Melamed Lahoil, Reb Moshe, the Mishnah Halacha. Then I'll quote the Rav. The Rav is not Lumdis, but you'll see I have a number of interesting quotes from the Rav, including something that came out a few months ago. So it's a topic that repeats itself in many variations, but the Kohanim, Rabbi Katzin, just had the same problem, and he went to Rav Reuven Feinstein. Rav Reuven, the Kohen's mother, there's a Baal Tshuva, the Kohen, Russian, etc., the whole story. And the lady said she already was in, the lady he's going to marry told him, you should know, I was at university and I slept with non-Jews. So the Shaila is, now can he marry her? He says, Chalei Shem Zona. So Reuven asked the family, did the mother of the so-called Kohen go to university in Russia or America or whatever? And he said, yes. He said that you're not a Kohen, at the most you're a Halal. Then there's the whole question, how do you know someone is a Kohen? And that my brother told me, and this is similar to a Rabbi Riskin story, that someone, Baal Tshuva and his father, Reb Moshe asked him, how do you know you're a Kohen? He said, did your father duchen? He said, my father never went to shul. And then he says, well, how do you know? He says, well, they think my grandfather said he was a Kohen. So Rav Moshe told him, no, that doesn't give you a cheskat Kohen. I told my brother, it probably is involved with the fact that we're all Suffolk Kahuna. Outside of, again, I said Suffolk Kahuna, and someone sent me a whole letter, an email, that there's a family, I think, was it in Flatbush, a Sephardic family, they have a Yichus brief going back to Ezra HaKohen, that their Kohanim, generation after generation, that most Kohanim only go with, my mother told me, my grandmother told me. So Reb Moshe Paskind, he could marry her. And Rabbi Riskin has a similar story where he asked Reb Moshe. Then he had a story here in Israel with also similar circumstances. And he was matir, and the right wing criticized him. And he said, look, I had the same shaila in America, and I asked Reb Moshe, this is what Reb Moshe Paskind, you're not created a Kohen by some rumor in a family that doesn't know, start to understand what Gahun is about. Okay. Well, believe me, these are difficult shilas, and there's a lot of social pressure, and we wind up here with Chilul Hashem in the sense of Kiruv Rechokim. But all right, halacha is halacha. All right, there's the Malamed Lahoi, but you have to know what the circumstances are. All right, until we meet again tomorrow morning, Be'ezrat Hashem at 9 a.m. Thank God there's no marathon. Friday morning at 5 a.m. already. I'm wandering up the shul. My street is closed off. In the rain, police are standing there with raincoats. I felt bad for them. And I came home. When I came down the steps a half hour later, 35 minutes later, the rain was pouring. And there were now more police standing there. And then I found out later in the day, my own grandchildren and great-grandchildren were running. My wife would actually thought they were off the wall, but all right, youth can do anything. At old age, Mendaf Betten, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, let us continue in dignity. And I want to thank everyone. I want to thank Mark, and I want to thank Yomo for their help. Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vedanya.